Let's go to Genesis, book of Genesis. We're going to put a budget item in for some overhead bulbs. I had a couple of transparencies today, and the projectors didn't work this morning. But you know the story. We've been going through the Exodus from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. Then we went to the Exodus from the Ark. Noah and his family left the Ark. And God told them to go out and replenish the earth. And they wound up instead, the descendants wound up instead in Babylon, and they built the Tower of Babel. And God wanted people to disperse. So God confused the languages. And then they dispersed. And down through Shem's line, we get the story from today. And in chapter 11, let's see where my notebook is. Okay. We're starting in chapter 11 and verse 27. There's an interesting set of genealogies that we're going to look back at, maybe if we have time, in verse 11. But we'll see how that goes. But starting in chapter 11 and verse 27 of Genesis, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Fertile Crescent we learned about last week. We heard about. In Babylon, not far from where Scott wound up during Kuwait, right? It's pretty close to where Scott wound up. I don't know how close he was to the Tower of Babel or some of the ziggurats there, but he was close. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, father of Milcah. And the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Maybe we'll just take a minute and look back at this, at verse 11. Because that's kind of interesting. Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So he's 102. Okay? Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. And begat sons and daughters. And he lived 35 years and begat Selah. And he lived after, he begat Selah 400 years and begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. Verse 16, Eber lived 34 years and begat Peleg. Verse 18, Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. Verse 20, Reu lived 32 years and begat Serug. Verse 22, Sarah lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And verse 24, Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. So these guys all started having kids at about 30 years old. You have to think about that. Actually, their wives started having kids at 30 years old. But they all started having children. You missed that one. Okay. But they all started having children in their early 30s. They came out to be about 31 years old. But it says here in verse 30, Sarah had no child. She was barren. She had no child. And as we know later on in the book, she's around 90 or 100 before she has a child, right? So for five generations here, or six generations, the children were all being started to be born at about 30 years. 30 years along. And Sarah's barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his sons, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. He came unto Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, so how far is it from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran? Anybody know? We're planning a trip. So I went to AAA the other day, and I got a trip tick from Buffalo to Louisville, down by Tim and Susan. Because we're having a family reunion down there next week, in about a week from tomorrow, starting. And there's this guy in the counter next to me, and he's getting a routing to Reno, Nevada. Because he had been down in Reno the previous week, picking out finalizing a house with his kids, or with his wife. And he's a young fellow, he's probably 26, 27 years old, or less. And he's moving to Reno, and he was getting a trip ticket to Reno. Well, just in case, just for information, Ur of the Chaldees to Haran is between those two positions, between Louisville and Reno, somewhere in distance, not in location. I know that much. But he had already been to Reno and back, and that's only about 2,500 miles, I suppose, He'd already been there and back, and he was probably going to be able to drive there in about 3 days, right? 2 or 3 days with a truck. And I don't think Abram and Sarah had that kind of a luxury. They're going up the Euphrates River. I think it was the Euphrates. They're going up the Euphrates River Valley, up into the mountains in southeastern Turkey, to the upper, not right up to the source of the Euphrates, but up quite a ways, 725 miles. And that was a pretty big trip. It's a pretty good sized trip. That's a day and a half, well, except for my son. But that's about a day and a half trip today, you know, in a car. It's almost 2 days trip, right? Almost 800 miles is about 2 days trip, you know. So I don't know how long it would take on camels or horseback or walking with sheep. This was a major move. As I thought of that guy next to me, young man next to me, taking his wife, and I don't know whether they had children or not, but taking his wife to Reno area because he got a job down there. That was a major move. But that's nothing like taking your nephew and his livestock and taking your stuff and taking your wife and walking 750 miles, or sometimes riding, 750 miles. That's about from here past the... Ray, is that farther than Emmaus? That's about the same to Emmaus, right? Just about to Dubuque, Iowa from here. It's got to be pretty close, within 50 miles from here to Dubuque. And better to fly, all right? Yeah. Better to fly. But to walk with sheep and cattle, that's a long trip. 12 miles, 15 miles a day, maybe 20 if it's flat. But then if there's a river there and the sheep want to have some, want to graze or have a drink, you know, how do you get 50 or 100 sheep started up or cattle started up all the time, you know, and keep them from being distracted? So this was a major disruption. And you can read, whether you read in I think it's in Hebrews or Romans, where it also talks that God spoke to Abram while they were still in Ur of the Chaldees to get up and go to Canaan. So Terah takes them up as far as Haran, up in the mountains, and he died up there. We don't know how long he stayed up there. We have no idea how long they were there. 5 years, 2 years, 6 months, a weekend. No, they were probably there a lot longer than that. But they might have been there a few years. We don't know. But he stopped his journey, and he was in Haran. And now while they're in Haran, we go back to chapter 12 and verse 1, and it says, "The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to the land I'll show thee." In verse 4, let's read the rest too. This is good. Verse 2, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Abram had a calling to leave. First calling was to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Why? Well, Terah was an idolater. It speaks in other places in the Old Testament that his father was an idolater. God had a special use for Terah, but he couldn't, or for Abram, but he couldn't use him if he got caught up in the idolatry of his father, his father's faith. And maybe that's why God provided for his father to die up in Haran. Because Abram had to be separated from that false religion of idolatry and not be carrying any of that luggage with him when he went into Canaan. And if God calls you, whether you're old or young, whether you're married or single, if God calls you to do something, now, there's some things he equips us with, but other things we must leave behind. And he provided here that Terah would die in Haran because Terah was an idolater. One of the reasons, I suspect, was that he was, as it does state in other passages, that he was an idol worshiper. But so that had to be left behind. So, to follow the call of God involves sacrifice, sometimes more sacrifice than others. But here was a sacrifice that had to be made. He had to uproot from home. He established another home. His father established another home for him up in Haran. But he had to leave that place too. God may call you to do that. He might not. Some of us, he's left here in Western New York. You know, we thought when we first got married we were going to be going to the Philippines with Don Bozell in Faith Academy. But that didn't gel. And the Lord didn't lead farther in that direction. It started, but then it ended. So I wound up teaching here. and I'm still here. But some of your contractors, some of your computer people, I remember when we first built the chapel at the camp, one of my first visions as we got off the truck and stuff and we started work was Larry, all that was up there was the arches. They had the arches and a few of the frame, the studs and stuff for the walls, and I think the ends were even open. And I was talking to Mark yesterday at breakfast, and here's Larry gets up on this laminated arch in the chapel, which is about maybe 6 inches wide, you know, and walks all the way up to the peak, and they were putting, I guess, 1x3s or something like that across the top to hold, to make sure everything was spaced equally. He just walks right up the arches to the top of the peak, concrete floor down there, you know, and I thought, man, he's crazy. But I followed his steps 2 years ago. 2 years ago, he was 20, Larry was about 24, 25 then, but here 2 years ago, I go get trained at the ropes course to walk across a log about 35 feet up, but I had a harness, and I had a rope tied up to that pulley, and there was Betsy McEntee down there holding on to me, you know. Palmer guys, they just love it. If you saw the pictures Linda had last Thursday night, you know, Andy rappelling down a cliff, you know, good stuff. They're fearless, those guys, I'll tell you. But anyway, I liked the belay rope tied securely to a harness with new equipment. Abram didn't have that luxury. He had no safety net under him except the Word of God. And here's the blessing. Here's the safety net. I will make of thee a great nation. I don't know if he talked about Isaac at this point. We don't have any record of that. I will bless thee. What a safety net. Maybe I don't need that belay cord anyway. And I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. There's the safety net that was underneath Abram. So, what else could he do? He got up and he left. The calling was there. He was given these three promises. So what has he called you to do? What has been your response? Abram's response was, get up and go. And it wasn't let him get up and go. It's you get up and go. What's your response? You know what God's calling is for you. If you're young, listen closely to what God is speaking. If you're middle-aged, listen closely to what God is speaking. If you're older, listen closely to what God is speaking. He doesn't stop. His word keeps speaking. We were looking at the Lord's Supper this morning of Jesus just speaking one word. Mary spoke volumes. Spoke volumes. Turn around, Mary, here I am, you know. Stop looking. I'm right here. Okay, so what's your response? What's your calling? What's your response? What's your ministry? If you're unsaved, you need to accept Christ. That's plain. You need a Savior. You're lost. After you accept Christ, you need to follow Him in obedience, in baptism, Lord's Supper, reading His Word, fellowshipping with other believers, like that little evangel cube that Uncle Dave uses. You know, and the last step is read His Word, fellowship with other believers, share the Word with others, evangelize, and pray. We have a ministry. Boy, Thursday night's message. If you weren't here, get the tape from Joe sometime in the next 3 weeks. Thursday night's message, our brother from China. What a message on our ministry. Men's ministry, the woman's ministry in the assembly. What a message. If you miss that opportunity of ministry to your souls, get that tape and listen to it. God, in this case, is setting up what today people would call, or what 20 years ago people would call a hero. Abram is to be one of the great patriarchs of Israel. And the beautiful thing about this is that God doesn't set up somebody that's perfect. You know, because if God set up somebody that was perfect, what would be the sense? You know, we'd look and say, boy, I can never be like that. I could never do all that. But here God sets up a man who had a lapse. And let's look at that lapse. In verse 4, Abram departed. His response was that he was going to depart. Excuse me. And as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, his nephew, Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So they'd been there a while. They had been there a while, whether it was talking about children, that Lot had, or whether it was talking about slaves that Lot and Abram had acquired. They had been there a while. They had gotten some people. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Sounds like a regular story you read and read your kids, you know, and grandkids. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to him, and he said, unto your seed, unto Abram, unto your seed I will give this land. And he built there an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar upon the Lord, right between those two villages. Excuse me. And called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So Abram's in Canaan, and he's going down from northwest of where Jerusalem was going to be, where Salem was, northwest in the mountains, and he comes down alongside Jerusalem, probably 20 miles, 15 miles west, keeps heading south, down towards the Negev, and soon there's a famine in the land. Was the famine in the land because he kept going? No, he was still in Canaan. Why was the famine in the land? We'll never know. But there's a famine in the land. So Abram went to Egypt, verse 10. And Egypt always speaks to us of the world, right? When things get tough, the tough get going, but Abram went south and went down to Egypt. That's where the food was. To sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, now behold, I know that you're a beautiful woman, fair to look upon. So when it comes to pass that the Egyptians will see you, they're going to say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, and they'll save you alive. Tell them, I pray thee, that you're my sister. It was his stepsister. It was Sarah. It was Terah's daughter from a different marriage. And read that later on in another part of Genesis when this happens again. Okay, but it was his. She was his sister from his dad's first wife or other wife. You don't know, it was his first wife. So tell him that you're my sister. That it might be well with me for your sake, and my soul will live, and I'll live because of you. So it came to pass when Abram was coming into Egypt, sure enough, the Egyptians, sure enough, wasn't there. The Egyptians beheld the woman, she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and said to Pharaoh that she was very fair. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, probably into Pharaoh's harem. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants. And she asses and camels. Abram made out okay. But Abram had compromised. He had compromised. And that's a picture that we don't want to duplicate. When the tough gets going, do we compromise? It's one thing to go into the world to get our substance. Most of us shop at Jubilee or Tops. We don't have too many assembly supermarkets. We step out the door, we're in the world. But the scripture in the New Testament tells us we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Christ used the illustration of the unjust steward, who was a steward over his boss's money, and his boss was going to call him to account. So he gathered all of the guys that owed him bills, and they changed the total number of the debt. And somewhere in there, God commended the unjust steward, because he was shrewd. I don't recommend you try to do that with your Visa accounts or MasterCharge accounts, because it's not going to work, you know. But he perceived the shrewdness of the unjust steward and commended the shrewdness of it. We are in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. So while we do have to go shopping sometimes at the mall or at Jubilee or at Tops or wherever your preference is, you shouldn't leave your wife there so you can be treated well. Ladies, you shouldn't leave your husband there so you can be treated well. Get a bargain discount. And don't go poking him or her right now. But, you know, you get the point here. Abram was trading his wife for favor with the king to save his own neck. He not only saved his own neck, he got rich. He got rich. But Pharaoh had problems. Pharaoh got cursed. Interesting. Here he's blessing Abram, but he's getting cursed by God. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house in verse 17 with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her to be my wife." Hadn't done that yet, but he was thinking about it. He was planning on it, probably. "Why did you say he's my sister? Because I might have, she's my sister, I might have taken her my wife. Now go, therefore, behold thy wife. Take her, go thy way." And he commanded him, his men concerning him, and they sent him away. They kicked him out of Egypt, he and all that he had. So Abram wasn't perfect. And you're not perfect. Your wife might think so. Your husband might think so. Your kids know better. You know, we're not perfect, okay? My kids know better, so I can say that. We're not perfect. However, God still doesn't just cut us off from the face of the earth, does he? We were looking this morning at the Lord's Supper of the provision God had for you, the provision God has for me to buy us back from Satan, buy us back and redeem us and purchase us, and he did it so with his own blood. He didn't give up on Abram either. He had the king kick him out of the land just to get his tail back up into Canaan. So in chapter 13 and verse 1, he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. You know, Abram had good intentions. He was hungry. His flocks were hungry. His wife was hungry. His nephew was hungry, probably. And his wife and kids and slaves and servants and livestock. He had good intentions. And when we wander from God, sometimes we see things and we think, boy, this would be good for my family. This is good. We have good intentions. We don't necessarily get away from the Lord because we are tempted for evil. But we're wandering. And he had good intentions, but he got messed up with the world. He had fear. There was fear in that land. He was afraid of what Pharaoh would do. There was fear. And sometimes when we get into the world deep enough, we get afraid. We realize we're in the wrong spot, and we get afraid. And that messes up our judgment. They had the Canaanites and the Perizzites in Canaan. Didn't say that he was afraid of them. He's more afraid of hunger. And he went down to Egypt. He walked right past Canaan and went right, kept walking past Canaan where God had promised him, and he went to Egypt. Whoops. Maybe that's getting to be a habit. That happened on Thursday too. Okay. Abram got back up into the land. And it says in verse 2, he was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Canaan was where God wanted him. God actually made him rich in Egypt. And he brought him back up into Canaan, a rich man. He was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even up to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Let's see, if I know God was here, and I need to get back with him, maybe I better go back where I saw him last. You know? And he went back up to that little altar between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been pitched at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there he called upon the name of the Lord. You know, if you get away from the Lord, you need to call back on the name of the Lord. And don't think you're above getting away from the Lord. If you get away from the Lord, you need to get back with the Lord. And this guy, Abram, came back another several hundred miles to get back to that little altar that he built out of stones. And he had gone 750 miles up into Turkey, came down about 300 miles to Bethel and Ai, went down another couple hundred miles to the Nile Delta probably, came back all the way. That's almost from Buffalo to Reno where that kid was going, you know. But he did a long trip. He's probably gone 2,000 miles already, maybe 2,500. Don't know. But he finally got back to the altar. And he got back there because he missed that fellowship. He wanted to get back in that fellowship with God. You need to want to get back into that fellowship with God if you get away from him. There's a lesson here. You know, you might not have to get in that same exact exact room or exact seat, you know. I could go up to Kleinhans Music Hall and the six rows from the top on the right-hand side in the balcony where I accepted the Lord. It's a new seat now. It's not the same. It must not be the same place, you know. So they've all redone the balcony, you know. It's not going to be the same, necessarily. But we need to get into His Word. You don't need to go to a location like that, but you need to get with God. Get alone with God and confess that you had wandered. And this is about a 500-mile wander. But it was a much farther wander spiritually. He nearly sold his wife for his life. It's a much farther wander spiritually than however he walked or rode. Be careful how far you wander. Don't wander. So there was, in verse 5, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So they're up in the mountains of Judea up here. North of Hebron, northwest of where Jerusalem's going to be, where Jebus or Salem, one of the two, was already located a little bit. But they're up in the mountains, probably 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem, or maybe a little farther than that, I'm not sure. And the land was not able to bear them because of their wealth, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. In verse 7, there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. Those that took care of the cattle and the Canaanite and the Perizzite. There's that phrase again. Besides that, the Canaanite and the Perizzites were in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let's not have any strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we're brethren, we're relatives. You know, in the assembly here, there shouldn't be any strife. In your own personal family, there shouldn't be any strife. If your nature is to yell and be bullheaded, and be me, me, me. I remember Mr. Stifler Sr. and Uncle Dave when they talked about the publican and the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisee had eye trouble. I remember sitting in these rows down here, different seats, the old theater seats, and I remember Mr. Stifler Sr. saying that, you know, this guy had eye trouble. With I. And if you tape yourself and you listen to the conversation you have, and it's always me, I did this, I remember this, it's me. You got problems. You got not just physical, you don't have eye problems. You got head problems. Shouldn't be any strife in the meeting. There shouldn't be any strife in your family as a perpetual, regular thing. If your wife or your husband or your children say, boy, they fight all the time. You need to amend that. That's not God's will. Abram says to his nephew, look, I don't want to fight with you. You're my nephew. We're family here. And if that's a problem in your life, there's a lot of things that can be a problem. There can be money in your life. There can be distant relatives, and you know, whatever is your problem in your life, could be lust, could be covetousness. That's a sin. It's not just anger. It's not just strife. It's not just me. But if there's a sin in your life, you got to get that settled. And Abram recognized this as a sin. We got to get this settled. We're not going to be able to live like this in these hills. Look, let's split up. Take whatever you want. You can either have the mountains or the plains. You know. And he says here, Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked at the Jordan Valley. And some of you have been over in Israel. Uncle Dave's been over, Jeff's been over, Rose has been over. And at that time, the Jordan Valley was just lush. It's a little hot today, right, Rose? It's kind of hot and dry down there in some spots today. But at that time, it was just lush. And Lot looked at that and he said, man, what a place for a herd, you know? What a place to have sheep and cattle. I'll take that. You know, sometimes our environment is appealing to us. Sometimes the things we see is appealing. And for kids especially, you know, kids in middle school, junior high, they got to have all the dress that everybody else, all the kids have. It's tough to raise a kid and send them to a school where there's 500 other 13-year-olds. That's tough. Frontier, Hamburg, Orchard Park, they got these mega schools nowadays. What chance does a parent have when a kid's got 400 kids around them the same age, 800 kids around them 1 year apart, and the peer pressure of 1,200 kids against two parents? Think about that. You know, that's a lot of peer pressure. And if you've raised teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. Shelley had to have just the right kind of boots that kind of flopped, looked like they were 20 years old, you know. But they had to have it because that was in back then, you know. And then the girls come home and they have to have the lipstick, they have to have the things. Nowadays it's the piercings and stuff. It really make you look beautiful with all those crazy things sticking out of your face, you know, I guess. Ugh. Glad I wasn't born 13 years ago, I'll tell you that much, or 15 years ago. But anyway, you know the fads, you know, and you know the peer pressure of the world. And so Lot looks down at the world, he sees this beautiful valley. And as a farmer, you know, that's not the worst thing to think about, is having a lot of vegetation for your crop, for your herds. He says, man, I'm going down there. So Lot chose him, in verse 11, all the plain of the Jordan. Look after your uncle, Lot. Take the best stuff. And Lot journeyed east, downhill. And again, it's downhill, isn't it? From Hebron, or from Judea, down into the Jordan. Man, Lot, Dead Sea's a couple hundred feet below sea level. How much lower can you want to get? You know, and he's going down. It's not just down into Egypt now. He's getting down there as low as you can get on the earth here on the surface. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abram was gracious. Lot was covetous. He strove, he saw, and he chose. He went down to the east, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Where, what direction are you pitching your tent today? It's said that 20% of the kids that surf the internet become addicted to pornography. Saw that as a stat Friday or Saturday this week. 20% of the kids that surf the net, go into a pornographic site, are become addicted to pornography. That probably includes their parents as well. We know of cases of people who have gotten divorced because they've met people on the internet. Adults, 40 years old, professors. Terrible. So it's not just the kids that get tempted. It's not just the kids that are susceptible to the greener pastures. But it's the adults as well. Be careful. Okay, be careful. New Testament says, husbands, know your wife. And that means not just know them in a sexual act, but know them intimately, mentally. Get familiar with them. Know what pleases them. Know how they react. Know why they react. Love your wife, not as much as you want. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might purchase it to himself. Wives, love your husbands. You know, be careful. Don't just think the kids are susceptible to other people. We must be careful and commit ourselves. Those that have made the marriage vows, we must commit ourselves to a lifetime of marriage. Those that God has joined us together, let no man put us under. It's not an option. We said it before dozens, hundreds of witnesses, perhaps. It's not an option. We must change if there's a problem. God says that. That's not just me. Where are you pitching your tent? Are you pitching your tent towards things? Lot pitched his tent towards the cities. But the cities, it says in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I know someone who lost a $90,000 home because they gambled and made bad choices in life. Casino Niagara, Atlantic City, lost a $90,000 home, went bankrupt, suffering today because of bad choices. Pitched the tent towards amusement. Pitched the tent towards entertainment. Pitched the tent towards me, 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 me. Don't pitch the tent towards me, me, me. Stay up in the hills if you have to have, and look for grass for your flock, for your family, where it's lean and mean, but don't get sucked in by the lushness of the world. Keep your tent pitched towards the Lord. Keep your tent pitched towards that which pleases Him and keeps you holy and keeps you standing before Him so that when you come before Him, you can praise Him and recognize, have that close fellowship with Him that you had at the beginning. So you don't have to travel 500 miles back up to that altar or wherever it was that you saw Him last. Okay? Something to remember. Let's go back to that hymn Dan gave us from just a little few years ago. How many remember that hymn from camp? I didn't think so. Okay. So let's sing this last verse of number 792. If you don't remember that hymn from camp, you probably don't remember John Frew either. But awakening, you know, Lot needed an awakening. Well, I'm going to let you read that, read the rest of the stuff, or come next week. By the way, Brian Gunning tonight, Brian Cretney next week. Wow, have you got a treat. I'm not going to be able to be here. I'm going to be away. But Brian Gunning hosted our bus on the way down to Cincinnati. We had a good time. Brian Cretney, I think that was the one I stayed. He's a young fellow, right, Dave? I think I stayed at Brian and his wife's home before we got on the bus the next day for Cincinnati. Great time of fellowship. Come to the meetings. Fellowship. The Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The blessing of the Lord is going to be here tonight, next Sunday. Come and enjoy and be blessed. And then it's time to ring out. So let's stand and sing this last verse. You should be expert at it now. You heard it once.
Ring out, ring out, O bells of joy and gladness, ring it. Anew the story, o'er again to long, the earth shall lose its weight of sadness and shout. Anew the glorious refrain. Hand of sin and death, the Lord Jehovah reigns, and sin is backward will. Rejoice, rejoice, lift heart and voice, Jehovah reigns. Proclaim His sovereign power, all the world, and let His grand and glorious banner be unfurled. Jehovah reigns, Jehovah reigns. Rejoice, 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 Jehovah reigns.
Now that's a fact. Don't sit down yet. That's a fact. Jehovah reigns. Make sure he rings in your home this week. Make sure he rings in your heart this week. As you come to fellowship, listen to the Word of God. Listen as the preacher preaches. And let him ring in your heart. He's already reigning in heaven. But let him ring in your heart this week, in your family this week. And put him first place. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for lessons. We're thankful for lessons from people like us. People that can be tempted. People that can fail. But like us, people that can repent. And turn from the way that they have been involved in. Help us, Father, this week to evaluate our life. Evaluate our life with our children, evaluate our life with our kids, our parents. Help us to evaluate our life where we are. And not to be to the point that every moment we're second-guessing ourselves, but to the point that we see where we are in respect to You. And we beg for You to reign in our hearts, to reign in our lives. Help us to place ourselves at that altar every day and put You first in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.